Everybody say praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's been so good. The blessings of God and the Holy Ghost way of living. There's no better way to live than Holy Ghost living. Isn't that right? I have to say with these other brethren that we've enjoyed every minute of it. God has been good to us through these services, Bible teaching in the day by Brother Pugh, Brother Sism today, and the worship services at night has been good. My message tonight is going to be a little different than what it was last night. I kind of wrestled with the devil today over this sermon. And I don't know. Preacher's a funny creature. They really are. And camp meetings is different atmosphere than conferences. And sometimes you have so many mixed congregation at a camp meeting. I don't know the people here. I've tried to ask Brother Price and different ones, do we have a lot of sinners here, or is it primarily our people? And they all concur that it's mostly our people that's here. There are some sinners, of course, scattered about. And I hope and pray before this week is over that God will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and baptize you in His precious name. We will be appealing to the sinners, perhaps tomorrow night in general, in particular. But I don't know. I'm just mixed up. I just have to preach what's born in me, and I just can't preach nothing else. I'm sorry. And sometimes we don't know, but I don't know. I just can't question God. I just have to rear back and let it rip. I got three different verses of Scripture tonight while we remain standing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three reasons God gave to the church and to the world a preacher. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it's through that preaching, till we all come, preaching brings us to this point, in the unity of the faith. And there cannot be unity of the faith unless it comes through the ministry. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at that verse, what preaching does. And then our last scripture, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned or they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Would you ask the Lord to bless His word tonight? Shall we all pray together? Dear Lord, tonight we're so grateful. We have great need of You. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, let the power of the Word find its place in our hearts. I need You tonight, Lord. Dear God, I need You. Open our understanding. Let us know the value of the Word. Give us grace. Give us grace. Give us grace. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We thank You for it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I tried to find a title for this sermon tonight that would justify the scriptures. And a lot of the meat of the sermon that I was going to put into it. The only thing I could come up with is, preachers, it's time to preach. Everybody say it. Preachers, it's time to preach. Now, this title is not to insinuate that preachers have not been preaching. I don't want you to think one moment that I feel in my heart that preachers have not been preaching, because we have been hearing some preaching here in this camp meeting. But I don't know, that's just the title I wanted to title it. Because I do feel that there is a fervency. And if you'll let me just kind of take it easy here for a while, and tonight, I preached awful hard last night. I don't believe I can preach that hard every night and hold up to it. But I do want to preach. So I want to bring some things tonight that I feel on my heart. Paul states here clearly the reasons why God selected the method of preaching to save the lost. And we mentioned this a while ago. Number one was to save the lost, for it is through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save them that was lost. Then he went on further to say to perfect the saints. Saint cannot be perfected without the minister. You cannot perfect yourself. I can't perfect myself even as a preacher. I've got to have other preachers to help to perfect me. I do not believe there's one preacher that can perfect his church independently, separate, apart from other preachers. I do not believe that. I don't care what you are, what you classify yourself, or what label is attached to you. I believe that you've got to bring in other people and other men in order to have a well-developed church, mature, progressing, growing, and being perfected in the work of God and in the knowledge of the truth of the Lord, until we all come in the unity. Amen. And then to edify the body of Christ. Now then, and for the work of the ministry, and as Weymouth translation says it, in order fully to equip His people. Now, here's why he put apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc., is in order, according to Weymouth's translation, to fully equip His people for the work of serving, and thus to build up the body of Jesus Christ. So, in order for preaching to produce the results that God has ordained and what He has intended for preaching to produce, preaching must meet certain qualifications in order for that preaching to accomplish what God has ordained and intends for it to accomplish. The preaching has got to meet certain qualifications in order for it to bring about the proper result. And I want to talk about some of those things tonight that will qualify the preaching of the Word of God and bring about the intended result
that God intends for it to bring about. Number one is, preaching must be under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's right. That's right. Because if you go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, you'll see that he talks about the Word of God. He said it's powerful. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Gets down in the heart, soul, spirit, and divides. Separates, digs, roots, cuts, hammers and breaks. Melts, molds, shapes, and fashions after Jesus Christ. But it's the Spirit of God that quickens that word to that heart. And unless the preaching is preached under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost, it's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It does not produce the intended result that God intended for it to produce. Amen. All right. Now then, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. And the first part of that verse, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." So preaching can't be in just word only. It's got to be under the inspiration of the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. If it's going to get into the heart and break the barrier of the will that Brother Few talked about, and the spirit of man, the will of man controls the spirit of man. And the will of man is the thing that makes the decision whether or not it's going to allow something to enter into the spirit of man, which is the Holy Ghost. That's where the Holy Ghost dwells, is in the spirit of man, and the will of man can say no and make the decision that I'm not going to have the Holy Ghost to come in and dwell in my spirit. But the Word can break through that will just like it did through the Spirit of God and break down the barrier and can get itself right in there. Hallelujah. Through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the Word is like a sword and it can break right through that will. But it can't do it unless it's preached under the power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. All right, now notice, it is possible to preach a sermon in word only. There is what is known as a persuasion in preaching that is of man. Then there is another persuasion that is of divine origin, that is under the inspiration and the power of God. If we are going to receive and expect the result that God intended when He put the preachers in the church, then it's got to come through the divine persuasion of the power of the Holy Ghost under the anointing preaching of God. For the Word to cut like Paul desires for it to cut into the heart of the sinner, it's got to be on the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And that's what I pray for. Dear God, give me power. Because I'm wasting my time, and all of us preachers are too, unless we preach on the power of the Holy Ghost, because the Word, in order for it to cut, to prick, to stir, to convict the sinner, it must be preached under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. And a sermon in word only, in Pentecost, is just a waste of time. I said preaching of word only in Pentecost. Now, you can preach it somewhere else in the denominational church, but in Pentecost, preaching in word only, a void separate and apart from the inspiration, the anointing, and the power of the Holy Ghost, it's a waste of time because it will not produce the result that God intended for the preaching of the Word of God to produce. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, feeling better all the time, preacher. Come on, somebody talk to me. Amen. I need a little amen corner out there somewhere every now and then. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Now, you don't bring a human body into the world by sitting down and drawing a stick figure like Brother Pugh's been drawing on them transparencies. If you want to bring a human being into the world, you can't say now, Mom and Daddy can't sit down and say now, we'd like to have a beautiful little boy, beautiful little girl, so let's just sit down and draw him on this little paper right here. Life has got to come in contact with life. That's right. Because life begets life. Amen. Living things spring from living things. And nothing that is alive can be produced or brought forth from something that's dead. And dead preaching cannot produce lively stones. That's right. Life springs from life. Give birth to life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the reason that some churches of the denominational world cannot change a sinner, that's because a dead sermon cannot give life. It's got to come by the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost and touch that heart and resurrect that soul from the bone yards of sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ezekiel's just out there. Ezekiel just out there talking. His word didn't amount to a hill of beans until the breath had to come. And when the breath come, he could get out there and prophesy to them bones all that he wanted to. And that's the reason you don't have any change thing in churches. That's the reason you don't have change in the nominal world. That's the reason you don't have sinners change in the saints of God. It's because that they're dead from the pulpit. The word of God, they know it backwards and forwards. They can quote it, but they got to have the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost to change a hard-hearted sinner's life. Preachers, it's time to preach. Under the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And that's the only kind of preaching that will bring about the effect of salvation to a lost and dying sinner. And thank God, give me power. Hallelujah. Give me power. Give me power. There's only one thing about it. You can't change darkness until there's light. You just can't walk in that room and say, hey, I'm tired of this darkness. How about to be in a little light? You got to get connected to the power. Turn on the switch, and the power hits that plug, and the power hits that light socket up there. And through the power that's going through that world, to that light, it brings light. It drives out darkness. Hallelujah. This world is in sin. This world is in darkness. And the only thing in the world that'll drive it out is the light of the preaching of the Word of God through the power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There's a little camp meeting spirit going on around here tonight. Oh, hallelujah. All right. So to change death, there has to be light. To change cold, there has to be heat. And to change a sinner, there has to be the moving of the Holy Ghost. And this comes about only by the preaching of the Word of God under the power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Singing's good and I love it. Orchestra's good and we love music. That's not the thing that the Bible said was going to cut into that heart like a sharp sword. It's the preaching of the Word of God that's going to get into that sinner's heart and break down the barrier and the walls of perdition and drive out that hard heart and pulverize that rebellion and bring down the rejection spirit. It's the preaching of the Word. Hallelujah. It's under the power of the Word. It will crush it. Yes, sir. It's never hammer against it. It'll break it down. It'll pulverize it. It'll bring them to humble. It'll bring them down. Yes, sir. The hardest of hearts will fall in
praying. I've seen it time and time again. God, give me the power in my preaching. Power, power, power in my soul. Hallelujah. But there's one thing about it. You can't have power unless you pray and fast and seek God and yield your will and keep sin out of your life and walk according to the Word of God. Oh, we try to give a shortcut to revival. We try to have revival from rock bands. We try to have revival with a street service. We try to have revival with handing out tracts. We try to have revival with this and something else. And all of those things are good and have their place. But then nothing will ever take the place of the preaching of the Word of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so, we have the truth, and we have the preachers, hallelujah, that can turn this world upside down. That's right. We got them. We got them. Now, let me show you something here. Anointed preaching. Show you what anointing would do. Power of the Holy Ghost. Paul stood before Agrippa, and under the power of the Holy Ghost, brother, he was convicted within his heart. The anointing power of God. Even old Festus thought he was mad when he seen the power, because he was pricked in his heart. Yes, he was. Oh, brother, he was touched by what that man said, standing there in those stocks, in those bonds, prison. Brought from the prison with chains on him, and on his feet and on his hands. Even when he spoke to old Felix's knees began to tremble. His hands began to shake. And he was under conviction because he had preached on the power of the Holy Ghost concerning the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Listen, I want you to know that we are the mouthpiece of the Lord. The preachers, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost, can shake this continent. It can shake the world. It can break down the heart of sinners. It will cause the cripples, praise God, to humble the heart. It will cause the best of us to think that we've lost our mind. It will cause the Felixes to tremble under the divine presence of conviction, because preaching of the Word of God, it moves on their heart. It moves on their heart. It moves on their heart. But this comes about through prayer, through fasting. It only comes one way, and there is no shortcut. Because let me show you something. Anointed preaching. When the Word of God is preached under the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, it is the greatest force on this earth as far as resulting and affecting the heart of a sinner and bringing them to salvation. There is nothing that can resist it. It takes control. It commands. It is superior to everything and to anything. The preaching of the power of the Holy Ghost. So I need, oh Lord, I need power in my heart. I don't just need the knowledge of the Word. I got to have that. But I got to have the power in my heart in order for that Word to be effective to the hearts that I'm preaching to. I'll tell you something else. One of the things that qualifies a preacher and qualifies the Word of God that will bring about the result that God intended for it. And that is preaching with strong convictions. Now, I want to talk a little while on convictions. Are you going to be with me? I want to show you something. The reason that I feel that we need, and I think every preacher that feels the same way, that this is the last hour of the church age. And I believe the rapture is going to come in the near future. And the world is lost and on the way to hell. And this is a world of carnality and sensuality and wickedness and homosexuality. And my God, whatever kind of ality that you want to call it, it's here, it's here, it's here. And if there ever was a time that somebody need to open their mouth and declare to a generation that's on their way to hell and to take a firm stand and set a direction and say,
what a fence family will do. Whichever the pressure, whichever way the pressure is, that's the way he'll fall. If there ain't no pressure, he can ride that fence and do pretty good. But when the heat gets on and the pressure gets on, like it is now in 1977, in this wicked generation, you're not going to stand a stand on that fence. Somebody's going to knock you off of that thing. Oh, hallelujah! They said, camp meeting! Preachers! Preachers! It's time to preach with conviction! Get something down inside of your heart. Yes, sir. Get some truth inside of you. Yes, sir. Get the word in there. Yeah, hallelujah. Get some conviction. Don't be a fish rattler. Oh. This thing is going to pop. We don't get some conviction. You hear me? That's the reason we're a mess win tonight. Now I got something to tell you tonight, friend. Somebody, I wish that to the national convention, but a pastor. I have never wanted to preach at a conference. I'm not being presumptuous. I think you already know that. But I got a burden for the church on this earth. Now let me show you something about convictions. We live in a time of carnal thinking. I mean, this is this generation. And it's a bleeding over into the church. Carnal. You walk up to talk to a preacher, he wants to talk about Los Angeles Rams, Dallas Cowboys, the World Series, that big bass that he caught, or what score he shot on the golf course, or some malarkey like that that don't amount to a hill of beans. I'm not against you going catching a bass. But I'm talking about carnal thinking. This is the age of carnal. It's bleeding over in the church, getting in the preachers. That's right. We're living in that time of carnal thinking. And we're also living in a time of weak convictions. Just as weak as branch water. And that's pretty weak. Now, however, I'm not talking about everybody's like that. I'm not taking all of preaching now and just throwing them all together and saying that this is the way it is. No, but I'm saying we're living in that age. And this is one of the tricks of the devil to make us weak on conviction, because I want to show you something about conviction, because the course and the direction and the destiny of the church depends upon men with strong convictions. That's willing to fight. That's willing to sacrifice. That's willing to be ridiculed. That's willing to be hung upside down on the cross. That's be willing to be the scapegoat. In order to love the truth and to hang on to truth and to hang on to the power of the Holy Ghost that we knew from 1900. Praise God that come to Azusa Street. Carnal thinking, weak conviction. The spirit of the age is to stay in harmony with the environment regardless of what it might be. That's the spirit of the age. All right, listen to me. I want to show you what weak convictions will do to a person, what it do to a church, what it do to a preacher, what it do to the whole constituency of the United Pentecostal Church and the church around the world. Weak convictions produce unthankful hearts. You're not thankful for the Holy Ghost if you're not convinced that it takes the Holy Ghost for you to be saved. You're not thankful for a preacher unless you think and are convinced that it takes a preacher for you to be saved. You're not thankful for truth unless you're convinced
that it takes truth to get you to heaven. Unthankful. It produces, weak conviction produces an unthankful heart for those things which are holy and sacred. And you can walk on them, and you can kick them around, and you can compromise with them, and you can desecrate the house of God. You can desecrate the Word of God. You crucify the preacher. You eat him up, spit him out, do whatever you want to. Why? Because you don't have convictions. You're unthankful.
I thought I was going to kind of take it easy here for a while. Lord, how are you going to do it? All right. Weak convictions produce a lack of true value of that which is sacred. It destroys the value of it. Some people don't know more value holy living than they do a value a monkey in Africa. They don't have no value of what it is to tell the truth. They don't put a great premium on telling the truth. They don't put a great value or premium on walking circumspectly before the Lord. They don't put a great premium on living holy and walking right and dressing right and having the right spirit and all these type things. That's what it produces. Lack of conviction. Lack of conviction produces this. It produces a weak conviction, produce a lack of true value to that which is sacred. And that's why we need strong convictions, preacher. Now let me show you something else. Weak convictions produce a lack of love for God and for His laws. I don't have time to elaborate on all these. Because I got a long ways to go. Weak conviction produces a lack of respect for those who are in authority. And weak convictions produce the lack of holiness. And when you lose your holiness, you have lost your God. You can just say what you want to. You can have your tongues, like I said the other night in the first message. Because you can imitate tongues, but you can't imitate the Holy Ghost. You hear me? Because the Holy Ghost is Christ in you. And Paul prayed for the Corinthian church that Christ would be formed in them. That means that everything that God was in Christ would be reproduced in the heart and life of a child of God through the working of the Holy Ghost inside of him. And the Holy Ghost that was working inside of him would manifest itself out, and that person will become a living epistle or message to the world to see what God can do through the transformation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if the preacher is not convinced that a certain thing is a sin or a wrong, he will never be able to convince his church nor anybody else that it's wrong. He'll never be able to do it. All right? Now let me show you something. Part of the code. I was in the United States Marines. And part of the code of conduct of the American soldier that we studied in our manual is this, that he is to never lose his convictions. I'm going to show you what will happen when he loses them. That's why you got draft dodgers and flag burners and insurrectionists and deserters. And they don't have no convictions. Because it wasn't their boy's blood that would die at Iwo Jima in World War II. It wasn't them that was out there. They got no value. They got no value of democracy and freedom. They got no convictions concerning freedom. They don't even know the value of what it is to live in America and to have the American flag to fly and to live in a country where you can have the Word of God preached and have a camp meeting like we're having here and have the privilege to walk down this aisle and lift your hand and surrender your heart to God and let the Lord have His way. They don't know nothing about that because they don't have any convictions. And they're not willing to pay the price to keep it. You know why? That this younger generation of preachers is not willing to suffer for the gospel. It's because of the lack of conviction. I'm willing to die for this thing, my friend. You hear me when I say it. Lay down my life, just like I was willing to lay down my life for democracy and for freedom. They didn't have to come lock me up in a car and drag me to go. I went voluntarily, signed on the dotted line, asked to go, volunteered to go. And I went and went to Korea and fought and was wounded. And was 5 major battles, received a citation from the president. And the General Shepherd came and made a personal visit to me and the other soldiers, those stretchers that had been wounded in Pearl Harbor and over there. What's the name of that island? Hawaii. The island of Hawaii. Had a big base there and flew us in there. The Commandant of the United States Marine Corps, the head knocker from Washington, flew over there. And he put the citation in our hand that was signed by the President of the United States of America and gave us our awards, our Purple Hearts, and our battle stars. Praise God. It was because that I love the freedom of America and I love democracy and what America stands for. I was willing to prove it with my life. I love the truth of God. I love holiness. I love the Word. I love clean living. I love my Jesus. I say I love my Jesus. And everything He loves, that's what I love. Because He is in me through the baptism of the love of God, of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So part of the code of conduct of the American soldier is that he is never to lose his conviction and never to forget. They drilled that into our heads and knocked it in there and never to forget that you are an American fighting man and that he is serving in the forces which guards his country and his way of life and living and his way of democracy and freedom. He is prepared to give his life for the defense of his country. He must never get in harmony or become involved with his environment that surrounds the place that he's a fighting in. But he must always keep in mind that he is on foreign soil and that he is fighting for a something that is sacred, and only convictions will enable that soldier to stay true and give his life and obey the commands of his superior officer. And if he don't have conviction, he won't give his first drop of blood. God, saints and preachers, we're on foreign soil. This is not our home. We're fighting a battle down here. Oh, yes, we are. Hallelujah to God. We're fighting a battle. But you got to have convictions because the way is rough. Oh, yes, it is. Brother, the first night, I remember the first night that I got over there to Busan. We traveled across the seas. And I was with the 1st Marine Brigade that left Camp Pendleton. And the 24th Division and the 1st Cavalry Division of the Army. That was occupational troops in Japan. They'd already, the North Koreans had already shoved them across the Nakdong River, already shoved them within 10 miles of the ocean. And if somebody hadn't got there to help them and reinforce them, they'd have shoved them right square down out into the water. And they didn't wait. We got off of that ship of grabbing our bags and our duds and we went right straight. We didn't have time to get a motel room and get drunk 3 or 4 days and to go wild on the town and have a big time. No, sir, brother. We found a serious business because there was a war on. There was a battle on. And men was a-dying out there. And the North Koreans had already overrun the 24th Division. And they took their own howitzers and own 105 and 155 and turned it around and shot our American soldiers to smithereens with their own guns. Brother, when we hit that land, I was seasick for 18 days going over there, and I thought I was going to die, but that didn't make no difference. You just stick it on out and go head on. You in the army. You're a fighting man. You ain't a fence straddler. And a crawdadder. And that first night, we come in and we got into this little village where we were going to spend the night. And then we got in there about, I don't know what time it was. It was after dark sometime, maybe 9 o'clock. So we dug our foxhole, took about an hour to dig foxhole. We got in there. And boy, about 11 o'clock, here come those mortar shells in on that village. Boy, I mean, you could hear them things whistling. Oh, my heart come up in here and down here and over here and squished across and jumped up and down. And it done everything. But I wanted to run, I wanted to desert, I wanted to give up, I wanted to do something, get out of that place. But something inside me said, you are a soldier. You must never forget it. And so we fought on and we fought. And I seen mortar shells come in that night, hit a foxhole right next to me, two boys was in it, blew one of them half in two. Part of his body went one way, part of his body went the other way. The other was just mingled and splattered all around in that foxhole. They come out there, they gathered him up in a poncho. They wasn't even intact. They just gathered up a head and an arm and a leg and a part of this and put it all in a pouch and took it out of there. How many times? How many of them have we seen that? Over and over. You men that know all about that, you know all about. But conviction, conviction. Your buddy's killed. And I had a buddy that I joined Marines with, and we went overseas together. We was both from Beaumont. We joined the same day. And after Christmas, we went. And we went in boot camp together. Come home on 10-day leave after boot camp together. Went back. Went on the same ship over there. Was in the same outfit. 5 days after he was there, he was killed. A machine gun. He raised up in his foxhole. He was a fighting. The heat was on. And a machine gun just cut him down. And it riddled him from the top of his head right down to him. He fell over and he's shooting up straight up when he fell over backwards. But he had convictions. I said he had convictions. Hallelujah. He was willing to die. He was willing to stay in there. That because, remember, that you are a fighting man. You're on far soul. Don't get involved in the surroundings. Yes, sir. Oh, God, give us convictions. I thank God, preachers, we got to have convictions. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to do nothing. If you don't have convictions in your soul, you will not keep your feet on the ground because your decision and your emotion will not allow you to hang in there. All them fence straddlers, they'll hang with us. But you wait till it gets right down to the nitty-gritty. You'll see them leave like flies. Yeah, they will. Look at that bunch at the Alamo. Oh, God, I wish I had a double portion of strength tonight. I want to preach. Those men at the Alamo knew that they was going to die, Brother Price. They knew it. When Travis walked out there and Santa Ana was 6,000 of his soldiers against about 100, a little better, of American men. But let me show you something. Oh, God, let me show you something. Travis knew that every one of them was going to die. They knew that. He knew that from the start. He called all his men together. There was Crockett. There was Bowie. There was all the other great men of valor, fighting men, convictions. Everything was silent, and they was all standing there at attention. He walked up close to where they were. Reached and got a hold of his sword and pulled it out of the sheath. And he drew a line. And he stepped across it. He said, now, man, I want to tell you something. We're in a fight. None of us will escape. None of us will quit. None of us will give up. We're all going to die here at the Alamo. We're going to fight till we die. And he laid it out, what it was going to be like. And everyone that was going to cross that line, you decide before you ever cross it. Because if you start to run out on us, when the battle gets going rough, we're going to shoot you down in cold blood. So you make up your mind before you ever cross that line that you're going to be willing to fight until you die.
And they started crossing the line. Crockett crossed. Different ones crossed. Boo had already been wounded. He was on a stretcher. Different ones going across. He reached up and pulled one of them by the coattail and said, "Hey, pick me up and carry me across that line." Glory to God. Already wounded. Laying in a stretcher. I'm talking about convictions. I ain't talking about powder puffs. I'm not talking about wheat kneaders and crawfishers and fence straddlers. I'm talking about convictions. Convictions. Have you got it? Have you got it, preacher? Have you got it? Are you just tagging along because you can pass the church and rake in the money? I heard a preacher tell me not too long ago, Brother Pugh, it broke my heart. He was in a position of our organization, and he was getting out of that position, and he said, in the presence of some of us preachers, I turned around and walked away in shame. He said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going back to a church." He said, "I missed them little brown envelopes." And he said, "I'm going to take them, I'm going to pack them in my pocket, and I'm going to fill up my rat hole with them." Is that all you preaching for? It's a pack of rat holes? It's all you pastor the church for? It's a your pocket? Have you got what? Aren't you preaching because of convictions? Are you preaching because you're called and ordained instead of God? Or are you just preaching for the little yellow envelopes? What are you preaching for, preacher? Are you preaching because you got conviction? Or are you just preaching the fat in your pocket? You'll fade by the wayside and we'll live to see you fall. And we'll weep over your carcass when the fowls of the devil devours your flesh. Because only the strong will survive in the end time. Only the strong. Make me strong, Lord. Strong convictions. Jesus asked him, did you come out to see a wind shaking in the reed? Did you come out here to see a weak kneader that wasn't willing to face a man that sat on a throne that was committing adultery and he was willing to look him right between the eyes and said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife"? I'm talking about a man with conviction. Now, you're going to be hated if you preach strong convictions. Now, you mark that down. Now, that old Herod, that old Herodias, the one that Herod stole his brother Philip's wife, was living in adultery, and John the Baptist had conviction enough to walk up there, and he loved the Word of God enough and to lay his life down on it, and he walked up there and he told him, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. You're living in adultery and you're going straight to hell." But old Herodias, listen, unless you got strong convictions, you'll let sin, adultery, fornication, rock music, picture show goers, television watchers, ball game goers, everything else in the world, you'll let it sit on your pew and you won't have the grace to do nothing about it. They'll hang your carcass to the wall and shoot you full of holes. Yes, they will. Compromiser has never gained nothing by his compromise. You hear me? Nothing. I ain't through the Alamo yet. They had one weak kneed one. Just one. All the rest of them crossed the line. But here was one that didn't have the convictions to die for the cause of America, for democracy and freedom. And he turned around as they all watched him, and he slipped away into the night. Just one. Yeah. You'll be slipping away if you don't have strong convictions. I read the autobiography of the man. You know what he had to do? He had to live in obscurity because he knew that if any of his neighbors or anybody in his town or his boss man or anybody else knew, brother, listen, the Alamo was something The Alamo was a place of a battle that was fought and paid for by the blood and the guts and the bones and the very life of men that had convictions for freedom and democracy. And he knew good and well that if he didn't live a life of obscurity and a life of background and follow along and kind of blend in with everybody, he never could come out and identify himself. A compromiser cannot identify himself. There's no way. They'll kill him. They'll crucify him. His own church will kill him. His own church will crucify him. His own neighbors would have killed him. Yes, sir. His own boy probably would have killed him. And he said, I've laid in my bed at night, and I've run from town to town, from city to city, and I've hid myself and disguised myself and went under a false name and kept it inside my conscience eating all the way. He said, I would to God a million times that I'd have crossed that line and have died with the faithful and the brave. Preacher, we'll be sorry till the day that we die for every doctrine issue, every article of faith, every principle of holiness that we ever let down on and compromise. That's right. We'll be sorry. I'll be sorry if I do it. You'll be sorry. You will. You will do it. You will be sorry. You'll never accomplish nothing. And so the battle got hot. And here comes Santa Anna. And here he come. And they begin, of course, to build a fort. And as they come, the fight was on. And here they were, they fought. This one was hit. And he was laying here. This one's bones was broken. This one's side of his head was blowed out. They began to fall. They got down to where there's just a few in there. This one would shoot here for a few minutes. He'd run over here and shoot over here for a few minutes. Make them think that there's still a bunch of them in there. He'd run and fire here, and he'd run and fall there. Different, they fall and stacking them up inside there. Finally, Santa Anna kept coming. And the Spanish was just falling all over the place by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds out there. They was a killing, they was a mopping. But they was a mopping them up on the inside of that Alamo, too. And that barricade that they was in. But those men, they had convictions. They had convictions. Everyone died. Everyone died. Everyone died. But brother, let me tell you something. They fought to the finish. They fought to the finish because they had convictions. And old boy, he couldn't get up there and get his head over that thing and get his rifle in there. And he told some of them, said, I can't do nothing while you boys are fighting there. But I tell you what, if they ever get over those walls, just knock me a few of them and I'll get my share. Hallelujah. And the report went on that whenever they got, every one of them died. And began to count those that had died on the battle. That old boy laying on that stretcher, he had choked some of them to death. He cut some of them soaked to death. He knocked them over the head to death. He shot them to death. He killed his part of them. Why? Because even though he was wounded, even though he was there but died, yet he killed his part. He fought to the finish because he had convictions. Oh, God! Preacher, you may be wounded tonight, but keep on fighting! Don't you dare give up! Because I want to tell you what happened. Travis, Crockett, Bowie, and the brave men of the Alamo fought and died and helped Santa Anna and his army off long enough for a defeated, battered, tattered, torn army of Sam Houston to get recuperated and get some more strength and get some more ammunition. And when Santa Anna got down and started on to the Battle of San Jacinto because of the Alamo, I said because of the stand that those men stood at the Alamo, then it gave time for recuperation of the army of Sam Houston, and he was able to the stand that those men made at the Alamo. He was able to defeat the army of Santa Anna, but he'd have never done it if it hadn't been for men that died at the Alamo. We're in a battle, saints. We're in a battle, preacher. I said we're at the Alamo right now in the United Pentecostal Church.
What kind of stand are you going to make? I'll tell you what it's going to mean. Keep standing, Brother Price. Keep standing on the general board. Keep standing on the status board. Keep talking on the convention floor. Because this is not the end. This is the Alamo. And if enough of men that's got the grit and the grace that's willing to bleed and die and suffer for the cause of God and for holiness and that which is right, it'll give God time to work in this mess and to work it out. And the devil will be defeated. But if you let down the barrier and you don't stand at the Alamo, his fingers are going to blow up. The enemy is going to get to defeat. The enemy is going to conquer us. But praise God, the Bible said that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ the Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. For I am persuaded that nothing, hallelujah. Come on, Santa Ana. Come on, Spanish waters. Rather, we're going to die because we've got convictions. And friend of mine, they're strong. Don't you forget. Now, let me go a little further. I got a 3-hour sermon trying to preach in about an hour, so I'm going to have to skip some of it and bring it to a close here. Let me show you. Convictions will produce determination inside of a person, and it's the only thing that will. I cannot be determined without strong convictions, because the weariness of the battle will break me down and I'll give in. I cannot resist any longer against the beat of the tempestuous sea. I'll just have to give up and go under. I read a story the other day about a boy that was... He fell off a ship at night. He was standing in some kind of guard duty. He fell off a ship at night. And he hollered and screamed when he hit the water. And the ship never did know they'd lost him. The ship went on. He hollered and screamed. He splashed the water and he splashed and he kicked and he hollered and screamed. He screamed, screamed. The ship went on. Left him out there in the water, in the ocean. And he's trying to stay afloat. And he's a flopping and a flipping out there. Had on all of his uniform, his clothes, big shoes. And my, he was just almost going under after about 30 minutes, you know, with that kind of garb on. He didn't want to make it, so he began to throw this off and throw that off. And got them boots off, got the shoes off, stripped himself down. Where am I? Dark. Can't see nothing. Which way to go? Where's north? Where's south? My God, how close am I? How far am I from land? Maybe I can touch bottom. He goes down. As far as he can go. Can't touch bottom. He's out in the ocean. The ship is gone. No light. And he said, I just started swimming. And he said, I swam. And I swam. And I swam. And the salt water beat my body. My face. My hands. My mind before daylight. Began to wonder. I'd catch myself trying to bring my mind back in orientation and try to bring it back in inside of my head. He said, I could feel myself slipping and going unconscious. He said, I thought about my wife and my two children. He said, when I think about them, he said, I get new strength. And I'd come back up and I'd spit and sputter and I'd spit out the water. I kept fighting at the daylight. He said, when I got daylight, I could see. I could see, and he said, I could see land. I could see land. But he said the land was a long ways off. I could just barely see the tip of the trees. And he said, how in the God's world am I ever going to swim? I'm tired. I'm going to give out. I've already almost gone unconscious.
My body is bleeding because of the salt water and beat upon it. But he said, I've got to make it. And the sun got hot. And the evening time come on him. And the sun had blistered him. His lips was parched. Turned wrong side out. His blood was a-boiling almost. But determination. He said, about the time that I feel that I was going unconscious. He said, I think about my wife and my two babies. And he said, that would give me some more determination. I've got to make it. I've got to make it. I've got to make it. Because of my wife and my babies, I've got to make it. And that he had something to give him determination. And he swam all of that day and all of that night and up into the next day with that type of situation. And he said, if it had been another 100 yards, he said, I fought to keep my consciousness. But he said, the thing that kept me going was the determination that I had when I would think about my wife and my two babies. Convictions give you determination. When I think about the cross, and the blood, and the spear in the side, and the sacredness of holy things. When I think about the spit in his face, the price that he paid, the beating on his back, the stripes that were beaten, pulverized, and the blood that flowed. When I look at his feet, and Isaiah said, he was so beaten, he didn't look like a human being. He was ugly, but he was the Lamb of God that came to take away my sins and paid a price and to call me out of darkness into this marvelous light and counted me worthy to be in the family of God and to take me out of a honky-tonk and a beer joint and a hell hole and a fighting den and a backslidden preacher's daddy and a whoremonger for a daddy and living with a fight and cussing and swearing. Oh God, when I look back and I see the Calvary and everything that's in there, the blood, the suffering, the Lamb of God, the love that he had for me, I mean, give me determination, because I've got conviction. I'm not going to let you down, Lord. You called me to the ministry. You called me with your love. You gave me your blood. You cleansed me of my sin. You brought that to me into your family. Oh God, you put apostles and prophets in there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh God, I'm not going to let you down. Preachers, it's time to preach with strong convictions. That gives you determination if you'll get conviction in your soul. I can't look at his face. I can't look him at Pilate's hall. I can't follow him to Herod's palace. I can't watch him under the load of the cross as he staggers and stumbles and falls. Looks up at the women and they're weeping over him. One of Cyrene come, picked it up. I can't watch him as he stumbles on to Calvary's hill. Watch him lay his life down, put it on the cross. Watch them soldiers as they ridicule and mock him. Make fun of him as they slap him up there and hang. And watch his eyes that suck him. Watch him as he hangs there. You think I can violate my salvation? You think I can go back and desecrate the very holy sacred things that cost the life of the Son of God and gain his blood? Convictions keep me from doing that. I'd rather die. I'd rather die fighting. Then I had to be a coward and a compromiser and a weak-kneed, a jellyfish, no backbone preacher. That's right. Take me out of the ministry. Oh, God. All right, now let me show you in closing, trying to bring it on down. The course and destiny of the church is not determined by fence rattlers and compromisers.
What brought us where we are as a oneness group? Was it because of compromisers that wouldn't accept the name of Jesus and wanted to compromise, wouldn't accept holiness? Is that who led us this far? Go back and name some of you men that led us to where we are. I'll tell you who they were. There's men that stood up against whole organizations and would not bend or bow nor budge and give in and compromise to the divine revelation that God had revealed to them. I can name them by the scores. I was looking over your book last night. Thank you, California District, for making it a presentation to me and giving it to me and making it a privilege for me to have it. I'm looking over some of the men, the old timers, under the caption of pioneers. Those men suffered. They died to hang on and to hang and to hand over to me and my generation the unadulterated Word of God, undesecrated, uncompromised. Give me every promise. They didn't take a one out of there. They laid all 1,100 of them right in my hand and said, "Son, you can have everything that we had. We fought to hand it to you. Children, you've got freedom tonight. You know why you got freedom? Because you go to Washington, D.C. and you walk out there to Arlington Cemetery and you go to the tomb of the unknown soldier and you watch those Marines as they walk there and they pop them heels and they turn around and they change the guard. And you walk down them long aisles of white crosses of men that died. You go to the statue of Iwo Jima and you see the men as they raise the flag. Those men are dead. They're in the grave. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. Don't compromise it, preacher. That's why you got holiness. That's why you got oneness. That's why you got healing. That's why you got the Word of God. That's why you got power. That's why you got camp meeting. That's why you have revival. It's because that men would have convictions. They's willing to die for in order to hand it to the next generation. Oh, God! What am I going to hand to my boy? What am I going to hand to my girl? What am I going to hand to my young people? Am I going to hand it a watered-down, soft-soaping, no kind, no good doctrine and fellowship and God and hand them down to nothing? No, sir. I want to hand it to them next generation just like it was handed to me. And I'll fight to hand it to them. I'll fight to preserve it. I'll fight to keep it. Because the direction, the course, and the destiny of the next generation, if the Lord tarries, the doctrines, the standards of wholeness, the articles of faith, that's been opposed from the powers of hell, is determined by men and women that have strong convictions. Oh God. You see, in closing tonight, you can't go with your children with a hedge and a wall built around them. We're in the world. We're in an environment of demon-possessed people. School system is in a mess. Religious world is crazy. The government is rotten to the core. Something has got to be instilled into the heart of this generation that's going to keep them when we're dead and gone. Joseph's mom and daddy could not go with him down to Egypt. No. No. But when he was just a little boy. His mama and his daddy taught him the ways of God and said, "Son, you're in the lineage of the promise of your grandfather, Abraham. You're one of the children of the promise. You have to be holy, because through this lineage is going to come the birth of the Messiah. And the wife that you marry might be the one that God chooses for the Messiah to come through." Right. And they taught him, "Read your book of Deuteronomy. Teach it to your children. When you get up in the morning, when you sit down at the table, when you get out of walking by the way, teach it to your children. Put it in them. Convictions, convictions, convictions. Put convictions in them. Preach it, preach it. Preach it, preach it. Preach it every day. Preach it every service. Preach it holiness. You're not going to have holy people unless you preach holiness. If you want people to have conviction on holiness, you've got to preach holiness." So what was it? All them years, his brother sold him. Down into Egypt he went. Got in the house of one Potiphar. And through a process of time, the greatest temptation of a human body, of a man's flesh, was presented to Joseph. Now he didn't say, "Now look, I can't sin against my mama, and I can't sin against my daddy. My preacher, he says I can't do it. I can't do it because the preacher says I can't. If he found it out, he'd get me and he'd church me, he'd kick me out." No, that's not what he said. He said, "I can't sin against my God. I can't sin against my God. Against my God. Conviction. 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 Hallelujah. I'm not living for God because of the gender board. I'm not living for God because of credentials that hang on my wall. I'm not living for God because I'm afraid of the district board. I'm not living for God. But I'm living for God because I've got something down inside of my heart. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Oh, God, it'll keep me. I said it'll keep me. Get convictions. Get convictions. It'll keep your young people. It'll keep your saints. It'll keep your preachers. When it gets souls, temptations, the powers of the devil, it'll keep them. Let's all stand and lift our hands and love God. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, praise Him. Praise Him. Preachers, it's time to preach with conviction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Preach it! Preach it! Live it! Have fun! Get conviction! Get the Word of God down in your soul! You'll stand for God if you get convictions. I said you'll stand for God when the going gets rough. When a temptation comes. When temptation comes. When the love of money comes. When the love of lust comes. When the temptation of your flesh comes. Conviction will keep you true to God. Preachers are falling. Saints are falling. Young people are falling. Why? Because they've been living for God. Because of the pastor. Oh God, get some conviction down in your soul. Get a baptism of the Word of God. It'll perfect you. It'll perfect you. It'll bring you in the unity of the faith. Preachers! It's time to preach with conviction. Why don't you draw a line tonight, preacher? Oh, hallelujah! Why don't you draw a line? And make a choice and a decision tonight. Say, "That's God. I'm going to cross that line. And I'll live it. I'll preach it. I'll suffer it out. I'll die for it." I drew my line. I drew my line. I drew my line in Kentucky. I drew my line in Louisville. Yeah. I said I drew my line. I drew
preachers in my own Texas district and in my own section. I've seen them switch from one side of the fence since Louisville two or three different times. They didn't know which side they was on half the time. I've just been on one side. And that's on the dying side. That's on the bleeding side. That's on the conviction side. That's the side I'm on. Hallelujah for holiness. For one God. There's some preachers that don't believe that you got to have the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues to get to heaven. But I don't believe that you'll be in the rapture of the church unless you're buried in Jesus' name. Deal with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, believe in the